speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The lesson this morning is, let a man examine himself. This lesson grew out of a series of questions. I've had two or three people ask me to preach on the Lord's Supper. One, for instance, was a young person asking me to explain what this involved. And when you and I think about some of these topics, they are very important. They relate to what we do in relation to our God. Do people examine themselves when they are partaking of the Lord's Supper? I'm not going to put you on the spot verbally or by a show of hands. But think about just a few moments ago as the emblems were passed before you, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Did you take time to examine who you are and what you were doing? How important is it to have the proper motive and the proper manner in partaking? Does God care whether or not you and I are doing this in a proper way? I'd suggest to you from the reading that Brother Marty read to us just a few moments ago, God takes this very seriously. And He expects us as His children to take this very seriously. So what I'd like to do is to explore the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. I'd like for us to look at the context. I'd like for us to look at the corruption that had developed and then the Lord's correction through the Apostle Paul. Let's begin, first of all, with the context. And the whole letter of 1 Corinthians deals with issues. Issues that the congregation had developed from the time that Paul had established it there until the time that he wrote this book that we call 1 Corinthians. There were a number of issues that had developed, and if you're in the class that we've studied on Sunday morning in the adult rotation, we studied chapters 1 through 6 to begin with, and then now we're studying chapters 7 and following. And as you begin to read through that book, you realize there are a number of issues that have developed, and one of the primary causes at the root of all this was the jealousy, the division. And this has now become evident in the assemblies of this congregation. I think we all know that from time to time that various individuals within the congregation will get at odds with one another. This group somehow will become at odds with this group, and through evil surmising and through suspicion, one will say, they don't like me and I don't like them. And certainly this should never be. But when it becomes public, when people can see it in the assembly of the church, when non-Christians who come in can see it, when visitors who come in can see it, then it has gone from being a situation of just something under the surface to something that is real and practical. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. When you come together as a church, imagine this morning, our coming together, and there being divisiveness, suspicion, evil thoughts existing among us. It did at Corinth. As you begin to ask, where did these come from? You have to go back to chapter 1, and Paul is dealing with a report that came from the house of Chloe. And what that report was in verses 11 and 12, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And then specifically, now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Each of them, for whatever reason, had chosen the person that meant the most to them. I believe Paul, perhaps because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Cephas or Peter, because he was apostle to the Jews. Apollos, because of his eloquence. And some, realizing that there was no party at all, but to be simple Christians, said, I am of Christ. That is the source of people dividing up among themselves. But that's not the only thing that's under the surface here in this congregation. There are people who are well off financially and those who have nothing. There are those who have been blessed by God. Perhaps in this congregegation there are masters who own slaves, and also in that congregation, slaves who are owned by those same masters. I know from 1 Corinthians 7 that that kind of situation existed. But what takes place here, he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What is taking place in the church is those who have a lot were allowing themselves to show up, those who had nothing. Paul, in part, believed it. Now, when you say in part, means that there's some substance to it. We all know that when someone tells us something that happens, occasionally there's some exaggeration in it. I know some of you have heard me mention that when Brother Leonard and I have traveled together, he carries his Lysol with him. And I always try to exaggerate and say, you know, the can gets a little larger each time I tell it. You know, there's some exaggeration there. When you think about what was told to Paul about what was going on in the assembly now, and you consider all the things that are going on, Paul says, notice now, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. I believe that something is going on. Is it as bad? Maybe. But what we know is that this congregation has some serious issues. It's not theoretical. It's practical now. It's affecting the assembly of the church. That is the context in which this passage is found. Now, if you will, back up with me to verse 19 of this passage, and I want us to look at the corruption that had begun to take place. You see, the Lord had an intent and a purpose with regards to this supper that was prepared and which they were to partake of. And he goes specifically to verse 19. He says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved among you may be recognized among you. Notice carefully, if you will, here what he says. There must also be factions. The word factions comes from the word heresies. There is a group, if you will, that are dividing up and they are segmenting themselves. But I want you to notice that second word there that is found, and that is the word approved. And this word is significant because it's going to carry with it this idea of examining who were those ones who were approved in this context. The key word here is, in the original language, dokimos. And it refers to the testing of metals. For instance, if I were to say I'm going to provide for you a gold coin, and you'd say, well, is it gold or is it gold-plated? Is it solid gold or is it somehow mixed with some other metal? This word here, approved, means it's been tested and it's been found genuine. Some in the congregation at Corinth were genuine. Yes, there were factions. There were people in the congregation who were not doing right, but there were some who were approved, who were doing right. But being approved does not come from my judgment or your judgment. I'm not the one who looks at you and says, now, you're approved, but you're disapproved. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I can't look at myself and say, now, I want you to understand, I am acceptable to God, and you're not. The genuineness, the approval found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19 is based upon God's approval, not mine, not yours. But I can look at myself and make corrections where I need to do so. Because I can look and see where I am falling short. You can look where you are falling short and make some corrections. One of the best passages I can think of is also found in 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. And Paul says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that you yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? And I prefer the word unapproved because it's the same word found back over there in 1 Corinthians 11. But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified or unapproved. Paul is saying, test yourself. Look at yourself. See if this is within you. You know. When those emblems were passed just a few moments ago, I don't know what was in your mind or in your heart. That was not my concern. My concern was what was in my heart. And I know whether or not when those emblems were passed and I partook of the bread that I thought of the body of the Lord, when that fruit of the vine was passed by and I partook of it, whether or not I thought of the blood of the Lord. I know whether or not my heart was in it or not in it. Now, as I go a little bit further in this passage, to verse 20, Paul points out that it's not the Lord's Supper they're eating. Look carefully at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's permissible to translate this, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. You're eating a supper, but it's not the Lord's. In fact, if you will notice the possessive pronouns that are found here in this passage, he talks about the Lord's Supper and he talks about your own supper. If it's the Lord's, it belongs to Him. If it's my own supper, it belongs to me. When these emblems were passed a few moments ago, whose were they? To whom did they belong? Whose supper was it? Was it mine? Was it the Lord's? Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul is discussing there the relationship of things sacrificed to idols. And he's talking about a person going into an idol's temple and partaking of the food that was provided there. And he is trying to explain to them that you cannot do both. And he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't, in your mind, focus yourself on remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, giving Him the glory and the honor that is deserved with that, and then turn around and go to this idol's temple, be it Apollo, be it Zeus, be it Aphrodite, be it Asclepius. None of those temples that were there in Corinth could they go to and partake of those and then turn around and partake of the Lord's table. You just can't do that. People cannot, as they were here, have malice and envy and division and jealousy in their heart and partake of the Lord's supper. Evidently, some were going ahead and eating their own, and this was not being done together. There's a reason why this is called communion. Same from the word that is translated fellowship, joining together, joint participation. There's a reason that it is done together. Why don't we partake of the Lord's Supper at home? Why don't we remember the body and the blood of Jesus before we come together? It's because the Lord wants this to be done as a body, as a church. Because this is about remembering the Lord and remembering what He did. The corruption is here, they changed its intent and its purpose. Paul will ask a series of questions to them. And the purpose of asking the questions is to expose their motives. You ever had somebody ask you questions and in doing so you have to admit why you're doing something? Notice as he begins, he says, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Look at verses 22 and 34. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. When he asked, do you not have homes to eat in? If you're trying to come to church for the purpose of making this an elaborate meal, then you've misunderstood what the supper is. Why are you coming? Don't you have homes to eat in? You want to eat from your favorite plate with your favorite fork and you want to do that at home. When you come to the assembly here, it's not a place for you to get full of food. Second question he asks, do you despise the church of God? Literally, do you disrespect it that much? Do you realize that this body that is assembled here this morning at this time belongs to the Lord and that we're offering worship and devotion to Him? And that if I do anything that reflects disrespect for this solemn assembly, then I have shown disrespect for the Lord. If I disrespect the church, I mock it, I make fun of it, I'm disrespecting the head. The third question he asks, do you seek to shame those who have nothing? Is it your motivation? Is it your purpose in mind to show that you've got something and that other people don't have something? That's your motivation and you're wrong. The haves who like to show, well, look what the have-nots have. They don't have anything. Look what I've got. I've got more. Paul asks, should you be praised for this? He says, I don't praise you. These are not things you ought to be proud of. They had corrupted the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul's intent here is to correct the problem. We have the context. We have the corruption. Now we need the correction. And the first thing to do is to show the Lord's intent in the Lord's Supper. What was it for? What did He intend to be done? Verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't lose that phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. It is not a meal. The bread was never intended to be a meal because they've already eaten the Passover that night in which He says, He took bread. He says, now this is to be done in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper. That means they'd already eaten. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This, as often as you drink it, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That was the Lord's purpose behind it. Paul went further to explain that this did something. It proclaims the Lord's death to oneself and to the world. When I partake of that bread and that fruit of the vine, what does it say? Proclaim. What does it say to me? It says that the Lord died, was buried, and rose again. And I have to remember that sacrifice. What does it say to everybody else? It says, this is important to me. When I bow my head and show respect for this event, it proclaims the Lord's death till He comes. The fact that we do this, we have visitors that come in among us, and they look to see what we're doing. And when they see us in a solemn assembly with respect for this event, they say the Lord is important to these people. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Hence, you must weigh, examine, test, evaluate, several things. Number one, your motives. Why? Why am I doing this? Is it to remember or is it to show? The manner, how? I've got to ask myself as I partake of this bread and the fruit of the vine, am I discerning the Lord's body? If I am not, if I'm letting my mind wander, if I'm letting other things come before me, then I must stop. Grasp my attention and focus it. Now, I'd like to make some application from this. Christians ought always to examine their motives and methods, not only with the Lord's Supper. It's important with the Lord's Supper. But when you and I bow our heads in prayer and one leads us in prayer, our minds ought to be listening to what is being said. When you and I place that money in that collection plate, there ought to be a genuine generosity in our heart, not stinginess. There ought to be, for instance, as we sing the songs, attention given to the words of each and every song we sing. We ought not be singing to have someone near us think, oh, they sing so wonderful, so beautiful. I appreciate good singing, but we're not here to please one another. We're here to please the Lord. Everything that you and I do, we need to evaluate. We need to test. We need to examine our motives and the way we're doing it, the manner in which we're doing it. Can a person do the wrong thing in the right way? Or, asking it another way, are motives the only criteria? I think most of us would say no. There are a lot of people who've done things with a good heart. That is, they meant well, but they didn't do the right thing. I have no doubt in my mind that as the ark was being transported to Jerusalem, David was having it brought up, and as it was being transported on that cart, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, I'm sure in Uzzah's mind is, I don't want that Ark of the Covenant to fall off that cart. It's too precious to allow it to fall and be damaged. But when he touched that cart, or touched that ark, the anger of the Lord came out and struck Uzzah dead. Having the right motive to do the wrong thing is not acceptable to God. Let me ask the converse of that. Can a person do the right thing in a wrong way and it be acceptable to God? Or must the heart also be involved? The bread and the fruit of the vine are passed in front of me. I am partaking of what God told me to do through the Apostle Paul. But my mind is somewhere way, long ways away. Is that okay? No, you know it's not. Let me ask you a question. Are you engaged in the study of God's Word as we study together? Or do we let our minds wander here and there and somewhere else? Is that acceptable to God? Verse 31, Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Let a man examine himself." If I looked at myself and I said, "Okay, Tony, this is a problem you've got right here. You need to correct that. Here's another problem you've got right here. You need to correct that." And if I would correct my problems myself, the Lord wouldn't have to judge me. There would have to be no discipline. Had the church at Corinth been handling all these things aright, 1 Corinthians 11 would never have had to have been written. But it did. Every Christian must take inventory of his heart and his habits. I've got to look at myself and ask, what I'm doing here this morning, is it for God or is it for myself? I've got to look and say, am I doing what God wants done? Every person should see his place within the body of Christ. God tells us to love the brotherhood. God wants our assemblies, like we're in this morning, to be free from jealousy, strife, envy, division. He wants us to be one body. If I am not contributing to that, then I need to evaluate my motives as well. And then if sin exists in our life, as it did in this congregation, then it must be corrected.